chapter 3 from verse 16, and that can be found on page 1203 of the Church Bibles. Page 1203, Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is God's word.
Well, a very good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to that of Beth's. It's great to see you all, and it's a pleasure to take us through this passage together. Let's pray again and ask for God's help, shall we? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You speak this very day. And as we come to your word, as it has been read to us, and as we hear it explained, may we listen carefully. And as we hear your voice, may we not have hard hearts, but listen well. Listen in faith. And see the joy of knowing you and what you offer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rest. Rest. What comes to mind when you think of that word? Perhaps you see yourself in a few hours' time after a nice Sunday lunch, sitting on the sofa in front of the TV, comfortable and relaxed with a warm cup of tea in hand. Sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? For those who are in YP1 and YP2, It's half term. A welcome break. Rest from school. I imagine you've still probably got some revision to do, some of you. But there's still an opportunity to chill and recharge. Or perhaps there's a holiday coming up, not too soon. Something that you just can't wait. You're so excited about that. But maybe you're struggling to think of anything positive about rest. You feel more restless than restful. Maybe with the clocks going back, you were hoping for a bit more rest, but you are still feeling restless. Unrest is more the word on your mind. And we look at the news, political unrest around the world, social unrest growing in our country, personal unrest, a sense of unease. Internally, we are restless. Well, what we long for, what we desperately need, the Bible offers. God's eternal rest. It's more than a relaxing afternoon, more than a half-term break, more than an exotic holiday. It's a place totally free from restlessness, free from unrest. And the writer of Hebrews says this promise is on offer today. 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 So don't miss out. Don't miss out. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. We're reminded again of the setting of Hebrews. It's written to a group of Christians who are in danger of falling away from faith and going back to the synagogue, back to the temple, going back to Judaism without realizing that the scriptures from the past point to Christ. Jesus is more than these Old Testament things. That's the theme of our sermon series. Jesus is more than the prophets. In the past, God spoke through the prophets at many times in his various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the one to whom the prophets are pointed. And Jesus is more than the angels. The Hebrew Christians were so fascinated with them. Yes, the angels, they're great, but Jesus is greater. And Jesus is more than Moses. Yes, even more than the great Israelite leader. Moses was not just a spiritual hero, but the great rescuer for the nation. The sort of Winston Churchill of ancient Israel, under whom the people of God were redeemed from slavery in Egypt and brought towards the promised land. See, Jesus, he is more than all those. And to put it in the words of Tina Turner, Jesus is simply the best, better than all the rest. And now in this new section, we see that there is more than the Sabbath. Chapter 4, verse 1 again. The promise of entering his rest still stands. See, there is a greater rest to come than that of the Old Testament Sabbath. And the writer urges us to make every effort to enter that rest so that we don't miss out. This morning we have a sentence to focus on as we consider this passage. And here it is in its fullness. Today the promise of God's rest still stands, so don't harden your hearts, but enter in with faith. Let me say that again. Today, the promise of God's rest still stands, so don't harden your hearts, but enter in with faith. And we're going to take that sentence in three parts. So here's the first part. Today, the promise of God's rest still stands. Now, maybe when you read this passage, it might have seemed a little bit confusing. Because in some ways it's hard to follow. I mean, Hebrews is tricky at the best of times. But this passage is particularly kind of hard to follow along with the sort of flow of the writer's message. But it appears that he's speaking of four different realities with regards to rest in the scriptures. And first, we're taken back to the beginning. That is God's rest on the seventh day in Genesis chapter 2. And Hebrews 4 verse 3 says, God's works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Now, this rest is not suggesting that after sort of six vigorous days of creation, God is absolutely exhausted from his works and just slumps in his heavenly armchair. No, God is still working. In fact, he's always working. But he's no longer working in creation, because creation was absolutely perfect. Rather, God's rest speaks of his delight and satisfaction in the perfection of what he had made. And it's interesting, when you read Genesis, the first 6 days, they all end with that same phrase. There was evening and there was morning. The first day, the second day, the third day, and so on. But when you get to the seventh day, the refrain is not there. The day just carries on. And then we find Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And this is human beings living, as it were, in God's Sabbath rest within his seventh day. This is humanity enjoying with God the perfection of the world he has made. All the perfect harmony that is there in perfect relationship. But as many of us will know, we know the story. Sin enters the world and humanity rebels. And they forfeit that rest. They are booted out of the garden. And this world was forever marked by unrest. But wonderfully, God had a gracious plan right from the beginning to restore fully his creation. And to call a people to himself that we might once again enjoy the rest of God. The world as it should be. The world as it's meant to be. That takes us to the second reality of rest in the scripture, which is to do with the promised land of Canaan. If we could remember that story of really the promise coming to Abraham and through the patriarchs to Moses, who brought the people out of Egypt, they were promised a land of rest. And of course, it was Joshua who helped them enter that land, the land of Canaan. But this land is a picture. It's a shadow. Yes, it is God rescuing Israel, and they enjoy something of the glory of salvation. And indeed, it was a plentiful land flowing with milk and honey. But actually, we see in verse 8, it says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. And then King David affirms this in the psalm that's quoted, Psalm 95, we have over sort of chapters 3 and 4. He's speaking to Israelites who were in the land already, who had been let in through, and Joshua had already brought them in. And David speaks of a future rest. And so Canaan, the promised land of Canaan, is not the ultimate rest being pointed to. It's a picture. It's a shadow. There's something more than this Sabbath rest. And then we get the third reality of rest. And the writer suggests that this is something to receive and enjoy even today. Chapter 4, verse 3. Now we who have believed, enter that rest. You see, the unbelieving Israelites did not enter the rest in Canaan, but believing Christians do enter God's rest. And the implication is that at least in some parts, this is a present reality. You know, what is the reason for the deep unrest of the human soul? Well, it's the fact that we have turned away from the living God. And as a result, there is a God-shaped hole in our lives that only He can fill. Now that's why you can still have everything you ever dreamed of and still feel empty inside. You've heard of the midlife crisis. Bad enough realizing that you haven't achieved all the things you wanted, and chances are you never will. But worse, perhaps, is when we realize we have achieved all we've ever longed for, and we're still not satisfied. We're restless, full of unrest. But of course, it's not just for those who are in our 40s and 50s that feel that restlessness. I think we all, both young and old, have a sense of that hole, that unrest. The remedy? Well, Augustine of Hippo said this. He was one of the early church fathers. Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. See, rest is found in Christ. Jesus famously said, didn't he? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And Hebrews 4 verse 10 says, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. And so there is a measure of rest to be received right now through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a great relief for us. A relief to the religious who live their lives trying to earn God's favor. If I only prayed more, went to church more, did more good deeds, then I'd have earned my way into God's good books. Won't he be pleased? But of course, it's never enough, is it? It's exhausting being religious in that kind of way. And Jesus said to the Pharisees who constantly laid on burdens, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Being right with God is never about how much we do for him, because it is never enough. It is what he has done for us. He takes the burdens off our back and places them on his own. See, anyone who enters God's rest rests from their works. We don't have to do anything to earn God's favor. He did it all for you and for me. But you see, there's also relief for the insecure. Always worried, always anxious. What are people thinking? What are people thinking about me? Every social occasion is a moment of real tension. Do people like me? Never relax with others. I've always got to perform, wear a mask. It makes me think of the late comic Robin Williams in interviews, jittery and just sort of socially awkward in conversations, putting on a mask, trying to make people laugh, but I suspect utterly restless inside. So what a relief for the Christian gospel. God knows everything about each one of us, and he still loves us. He loves you and me. And so I'm freed from the burden of trying to impress others at work, at school, on social media. I've got complete relational security through Jesus. And what a relief for the perfectionist whose identity is bound up with achievements that leads to the constant burden to succeed. And that is coupled with the fear of failure. I've got to come top. I've got to be the best. I've got to be first. It's an exhausting drivenness. But it undermines my success for what I most long for. I'm so desperate to achieve it, I get anxious, stressed. It undermines my performance. I get ill. But what are the relief the gospel is? Because my identity is as much loved child of God, based not on what I have done, but what Jesus has already done for me. I could not be any more secure, and so I can rest. In Jesus, there is rest now. But the emphasis of the passage is of a glorious rest to come. And this is the final reality. We've seen the emphasis on the future already in the letter. Chapter 1, Jesus died, he rose, he ascended, he's at the right hand of God. He's seated there and he's waiting for the moment when he returns. And when he returns, all God's enemies will be made like a footstool for his feet. In chapter 3, verse 1, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. In chapter 3, verse 6, we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. And chapter 4, verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so at last, with Christ's return, the perfect world will be introduced and everything will be as it should be. The rest we have in Christ now will fully be realized. Total freedom, total security, total satisfaction. It will be Eden restored, peace and harmony all around. That is God's eternal rest. And the promise to enter that rest stands today. Today. But we're in danger of missing out if we have a sinful, unbelieving heart. Now this takes us to part two of our sentence. Today, the promise of God's rest still stands, so don't harden your heart. Today, the promise of God's rest still stands, so don't harden your heart. Perhaps we should also say, don't harden your heart to the word of God. Because it's through his word, God has offered us entry into his eternal rest this very day. So don't dismiss it. Don't ignore it. Don't be like the wilderness generation. As the writer says in chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Well, are we in danger of following their example? Well, the writer appeals to us, make every effort, make sure you don't miss out. The seriousness of this warning is supported with a reminder of the awesome power of the word of God. For verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who was preaching in the open air, and he tried to sort of gather a crowd around him. And he put a top hat on the ground, and with a quivering hand, he shouted, it's alive! It's alive! That's my best Frankenstein impression. Well, crowds gathered round, wondering what was under the top hat. And he lifted up. And there was a Bible. The word of God is living and active. And again, a little bit like the future, the theme of God's word runs throughout Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us fully and finally by his Son. Chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And chapter 4, verse 2. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as Israel did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. And then verse 12 brings to light that same warning to us again. Now, you know, the wilderness generation, they were the sort of quintessential example of unbelief in the Bible, because time and again they are pointed back to that moment in the wilderness when they rebelled. Repeatedly, scripture says, don't be like them. Don't do the same. Don't dismiss the word of God lightly. Don't harden your hearts. Now, like them, we might but also presume to sort of exercise power over God's word. Don't tell me what to do. We dismiss it. We ignore it. We even presume to judge it. But we can't judge it. We dare not judge it. It judges you and me. Because it cuts right to the very heart. It pierces the heart. It exposes what we're really like deep down. And how we respond to the word of God shows how we respond to God himself. And on that basis, we'll be judged. Again and again and again, the writer urges the same warning through chapters 3 and 4. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, the offer of God's rest is before each one of us. So don't put off responding rightly to that promise. Don't harden your heart. Don't wait for the next time, because there may not be a next time. Do it today. If you're beginning to see these things are true and you need to respond, then talk to somebody. Or talk to me, talk to Beth. Maybe talk to a friend. There are people here you can talk to. But whatever you do, don't harden your heart. But this is certainly not a message only for those who have never responded before. In its setting, Hebrews is written to those who responded in the past, but have now hardened their hearts. They were complacent. They went astray. They didn't take the Bible seriously. They didn't make the priority of meeting together, and they drifted into sin. And some of us may be like this, and so we need to hear that warning. Today, if you're here, his voice, do not harden your heart. Not tomorrow, today. You know, there are two days that matter. The last day, where we all stand before the living God and give an account of our lives. The last day and today. And today is today to make sure that we're ready for that last day. And so what's the evidence that I'm the one who's trusting in Christ and seeking to live under the word of God? Not what I did yesterday, but what I'm doing today. You know, God will not stand like some jilted bride at the altar forever. You know, it's never a good idea to be playing around with knives, certainly not a sword. Even more so, we dare not play around with the living word of God. Don't be complacent, don't be hard of heart. Today, the promise of God's rest still stands, so don't harden your heart. So what do we do instead? Well, we enter in with faith. That's the final part and our shortest part. Today, the promise of God's rest still stands, so don't harden your hearts, but enter in with faith. And chapter 4, verse 2, speaking of faithful Christians compared to the wilderness generation, we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Now there is a sharpness to the word of God, because it is that double-edged sword. And it can feel uncomfortable when we listen to it and when we're under it. And maybe we have felt the pang of complacency this morning, or perhaps you're questioning your assurance. Am I of God? Do I belong to Jesus? Am I one of those who obeyed, as verse 2 says? Can I look forward to entering his eternal rest? Well, just as we face the scrutiny of this letter, we also find great comfort. Wonderfully, this letter moves from sort of penetrating challenges to wonderfully warm comforts. And of course, we need both, don't we? And this very tricky passage is sandwiched beautifully by two references to the great high priest. Oh, how we need him. None of us in ourselves are ready to stand before the living God. We've all in various ways hardened our hearts. In fact, every time we sin, we've hardened our hearts. What hope is there? Well, there's always hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of chapter 2, we saw we have a merciful and faithful high priest who gave up his life for us so that we can live. And when we're feeling life is hard in the wilderness of these last days, we remember Jesus came into the world, a world of unrest, and he understands, he gets it. He sympathizes with us, for he suffered too. And dipping a toe into our next passage, chapter 4, verse 14. Since we have a great high priest, we hold firmly to the faith we profess. We trust in the one who loved us. He loved us enough to die for us. That is where our assurance lies. Not in ourselves, but in Jesus, our great high priest. We who have believed enter that rest. We come in by faith, trusting him. And so no matter how far we've drifted, no matter how often we've hardened our hearts, his death covers all our sins. So delight in the forgiveness that is guaranteed by him. Today, this very day, draw near with faith to Jesus, our great high priest. Trust in him and what he has done for you. You know, a relaxing afternoon, a relaxing half term, a relaxing holiday, they're all wonderful, aren't they? But there is something more than such things. And if we're anxious about the unrest in our world, if we're feeling restless within ourselves, we'll look to the great high priest. He fills that God-shaped hole. And we can know something of that glory to come this very day, today. But we look forward to the last day when it will all be perfected as Christ returns to bring us into God's eternal rest. So don't harden your hearts to that promise. Enter in with faith. Let me pray for us. Our Father God, we once again thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our great high priest who came into this world, and it is through him we find rest. Thank you that we get a glimpse, a taste of that rest in him this very day, today. But we look forward to that day to come, that last day when Jesus returns to bring us into your eternal rest. And so help us now, this day, today, and each day that is today, that we might put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to not harden our hearts, but to trust and believe in him, we pray, for your glorious sake. Amen. Why don't we just take a moment while the band come up to get themselves ready. Just a moment to reflect, and then Chris will lead us into the final song.
struck by half the night, I am restless. But we sang these words earlier, didn't we? So I find my rest in Jesus, he who came to rescue me. We're going to sing these words in a moment. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Isn't that a rest you want to come to? Should we stand and sing to our Lord and Saviour?
On thee, our shield and our defender, we go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yes, in thy name, O captain of salvation.
Take your seats. Thank you for coming this morning. This is the end of our service. You're welcome to stay for refreshments out in the back hall. It's great to chat and maybe share what struck you from this morning's service. And do come back this evening for our 6:15 evening service. Let's pray as we close. Dear God, we thank you for what you've done through Jesus on the cross to bring us into your eternal rest. And how wonderful will that rest be? We pray that all who have heard would receive you by faith and enter that rest. And we thank you for the rest we can experience now, knowing that through Jesus you have done it all. And that you are always with us, even in the shadows and the darkness. Please would you help us by your Spirit so that we will have assurance and walk in step with you each day. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.